time that is ours to continue this study. We thank thee for warning us and giving us the proper information so that we can effectively live the Christian life as a matter of combat and come out victoriously against the forces of evil. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we deal with this evening and make them a source of challenge to each of us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. What we're studying again is the cosmic system, which is actually two parts, cosmic one and cosmic two. Here's the believer in the love sphere or the power sphere. This is where the filling of the Holy Spirit sustains the believer from sin. Remember, when you're here, you cannot sin. You've got to get out of fellowship to sin. Don't make the mistake in saying that sin got you out of fellowship. That is incorrect. You see, you had to get out of fellowship to sin. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you can't sin because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that means that what is normally considered the Christian life by the average fundamentalist may not be the Christian life at all. Then again, we qualify what the Christian life is anything you do in the filling of the Spirit is correct. You drive your car, you could be digging a ditch somewhere. You could be doing some menial thing like emptying the garbage. I like to think that I could be sitting in a boat on Lake Pleasant, catching the morning bass that are now in the good range. They finally upgraded it. They probably need money. In any event, anything you do, you see, it doesn't have to look spiritual. It doesn't have to have holiness oozing from the subject. The fundies have always gotten the idea that spirituality is something you do. It's something you reflect in your life and something you particularly give up. And by doing that, you show your dedication to the Lord. Now, God's not interested in sacrifice. He tells us that. He's interested in what? Obedience. And obedience to his word is a completely different principle altogether. That's following the mandates of the word of God, the commandments. And one of them happens to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a present active imperative of the Greek word plero, which means to be filled up or simply to be under the operating instructions of. With most believers, it's like my main television at home. Tonight I went to put it on to watch the news, nothing. I mean stone dead. And it's got one of those automatic, you know, where you push the button and a little solenoid clicks on the inside. And I hate those things. And it's got automatic tuning. I'd rather go back to, even if it just had a toggle on there, you know, cluck. Yeah, at least I know it's on. But these automatic things, oh, you sit there with your little buttons and you push them, you know, getting wider and wider in the gluteus maximus. At least the other way you could get up and get some energy to walk across the room. So we took the one that we had in the kitchen, we put it in the living room, and we're going to like this. It's like we're in the next county trying to see and watch television. But that'll restrict our viewing. We'll be gone anyway, so it won't really matter. At least it held off. It could have broken tonight after we shut it off, but it didn't. But that would have meant when we got back, we'd have been disappointed, you see. Whereas this way, we're already disappointed. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the control of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, as soon as you get out of fellowship, and you do so volitionally by opting, as we indicated last evening, by something out here that is attractive to you, that has been especially designed by the forces of evil, by demonic beings, as well as unbelievers, as well as negative believers. See, negative believers or believers out of fellowship always want to get you out of fellowship. They don't like the idea that you're being empowered by the Spirit because you won't go along with all their stupidity. They'll come up with some kooky human viewpoint idea And you'll say no, and they'll say, why? And you'll say, because it's contrary to the Word of God. And they'll say, oh, stop that. That's all you're ever doing. You're Bible-thumping, quoting type, you know, that kind of thing. And rightfully so. I've had to, in my life, take stands that were very unpopular, even with my children. I'm not going to compromise simply because they're friends or children. But nevertheless, you've got it out here, and now you're out here. All right, as soon as you're out here, you enter into Cosmic One or Cosmic Two. You see, you have your choice. If this isn't satisfactory, if what the demon supermarket doesn't have, well, you can always cross over and go into Cosmic Two. This is really enticing because this accelerates everything you had here. It's much better. This is like the upgrade of this, you see. If this was enticing, then this is going to be far more enticing. Well, of course, now the sin nature is in control. You're out of control. The only way you're going to get back into fellowship is by using the same volition that got you out, and you confess any known sin in your life, and you're back out. Let me warn you, though, the more time you spend in Cosmic 2, the less the chances are that you'll ever get out. Very, very dangerous. Because the progression here goes very quickly to the sin unto death. Now remember, the sin unto death does not necessarily mean that you're going to die because you committed some sin, singular. No, it means you're going to prematurely die because you're unfulfilled as a child of God and you've collected so much scar tissue over the years that you can no longer confess because your scar tissue has just simply made you completely and absolutely insensitive to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're an advancing believer and you get out of fellowship, you know when you get clobbered. Well, see, you're sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. But as you continue to build scar tissue, you become less and less sensitive. You might even be lulled into the fact that you're in fellowship because the discipline has stopped. And you might even come up with a new doctrine. I got in fellowship without confession. See? Subtle. You may even start a new group. You may even try to alter the concepts of confession to rationalize your experience. By the way, don't ever build doctrine on experience. Let your experience be the result of your doctrinal learning. That's the whole Pentecostal movement today. Doctrine by way of experience. And the hardest thing to get away from anybody is what they have done. Even in education, they've proved that the best way of learning is by doing. You retain X amount by what you hear. That's the lesser of the three. You retain X amount by what you see, and it's almost 90% of what you do. Whereas the others way down around the 20 and 30% ratio. You know as well as I that it's very difficult to recall everything that you've heard that day. But you just heard it. But it is not difficult for you to remember what you've done that day. And with that, somewhere in there is also what you've said. Of course, some of you very conveniently forget what you've said. I never said that. But again, the sin nature is in control. Now you're under maximum demonic influence. And that's our subject. With this comes other byproducts that we've gone into in times past. The concept of shigah or shigayon. There's madness of the soul. The individual cannot make rational decisions. They're in an emotional revolt. Emotion has taken over. And you can see it in the life of David. King David was a classic example of living in the cosmic system. You see, he made the choice not to go with his troops when it was time for kings to go to war. That's the way the whole passage is introduced. Now, it was time for kings to go to war. And he sent his troops into war. Where was he? He'd been sleeping all day. And so he got up and he went out and was stretching and was looking out over his balcony. And as he looked down, he saw a young Hittite woman taking a bath. And so he desired her. First, he found out who she was. Come to find out, she was the wife of Uriah, one of his officers, a very nobleman, a phenomenal man. And, of course, then he instructed his servants to bring her to him. And I don't care what the movies depict, it was David all the way. So, well, she could have said no to the king. And by the way, the king of Israel, and you're a Hittite? Think about that. Hittites were looked upon with disdain. I'm really surprised that Uriah was even in the military instead of 6 foot under in a grave. They despised each other. They didn't like each other either. So at that point, you see, he could have easily said, this is not right. What I'm doing is incorrect. I'm going to put on my armor and get with my troops where I belong. Bathsheba, pardon me. Please go back to your, and excuse my viewing. First choice he had, by the way, was when he gaped. Okay? He looked, and he could have done what any decent king, human being, male type, could have done. Turned about. Just simply turned his face. Did you ever walk into a room, you were in somebody's house, it was a party, and someone was in the bathroom and you didn't know it, and you walked in and there was a woman in the bathroom? What do? Start conversing with her? Well, I don't know. We have a few here that might. No, you apologize and close the door, and then afterward you apologize again. And maybe in the course of the evening, you might apologize 3 or 4 more times. It's embarrassing. But you see, when you're out of fellowship and building scar tissue, you're no longer embarrassed. Because your heart is now hardened. It's no longer tender. You don't care about other people. You're living in arrogance. And there would be the other type that would walk in and look and then go downstairs and say, guess what I just saw? And not spreading all kinds of things about the woman in the bathroom. See, that's the difference. The other would be so embarrassed that he wouldn't tell a soul. They had an episode like that once on Tool Time, where his brother's wife was taking a shower. And the water, for some reason, wasn't working in the other shower, the boy's shower. And so his wife said, well, use mine. So she was in there showering. She was outside. He came home, called for his wife, didn't hear her, walked into the bedroom, heard the shower running, and said, oh, and he jumped into the shower in the nude. And he came out just as fast. He was upset. She was upset. And you thought, the way they were trying to cover it up, like they had had a year-long affair in that shower. And all they did was see each other. See, that's the direct result of the fall, by the way. That's why we're all dressed and covered up this evening. Occasionally I'll say to my wife, are you going like that? And she says, yeah, I'll raise a few eyebrows. No, I say that. And she says, I doubt it. Then what did David do? He committed adultery. Then what did he do? He lied. Then what did he do? He murdered. By the way, I might add that there are some believers that actually think that David wasn't even saved when he did that.
Other believers think that he was, and that's the point where he lost his salvation. I'm here to tell you that that was a mature believer. Don't you ever think that mature believers can't do, and by the way, when a mature believer does it, they do it far, far better than any immature believer because they have more experience. And don't you ever get shocked about what you see other believers do. They're capable of doing anything. Anything. Yeah, I know. Some of you are sitting, well, not me. Be careful. You'll find out. Don't ever sit in judgment on another believer. Remember the principle of what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. All right, biblical documentation. I might add, by the way, David did rebound. But remember something about David. He records a psalm, getting back to what I was saying 10 minutes ago, about emotion. And he says, I go crying all the day long. The king of Israel, the highest rank in the nation, went around sniveling. You know, you expect that at little children. I used to ask mine, why are you crying? I don't know. You know. Well, then how can I help you? Yeah. If you don't know, how am I going to know? There must be a reason why you're crying. I don't know. And then when a girl gets to a certain age and hormones start running through where they're not even supposed to be yet, boy, they cuckoo clocks. Where are you going? I don't know. Why are you crying? I'm not sure. And talk about vacillate. You can't commit them to anything except an institution. You say, what happens to boys? They get serious. Now, boys get very serious. They just go around with this. Around 15, 14, 15, 16, they're really a pain. Everything's serious. Why don't you smile? I remember, you know, I've had a sense of humor all my life. I used to have people rolling on the floor when I was younger. And then I got into that. I remember it. That 15, 16, 17-year-old thing. Oh, man. Not humor. I wouldn't even bust a smile. Serious. These things are serious. See, I was becoming a man. I found a hair growing out of my chest. I nurtured it. Then I found one on my chin. Whoa. I was getting there. See, that's serious. And now what do? We complain because we've got to whack the stuff off. No, mustaches and beards are not a throwback to your desire to have hair on your face. It's a style. Someone warned me once, if I ever shave a mustache off, they'd leave the church. Well, I don't think it's that bad. Fear not. Point one. We're going to be dealing with passages, so I want you to jot these down. And I'll be giving you the actual passage from the corrected translation, that is from the original language. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, stop loving the cosmic system. Actually, it's cosmic one that's being referred to there. The King James translates it, stop loving the world. So what do you do as a believer? If you take that literally, then every time you see a globe, you stick a pin in it. Or he's just going around saying, I hate this world. I just hate this world because I'm not supposed to love this world. No, there's nothing wrong with this world. It's just a sphere that's out in space, and it's doing its thing. It's revolving on its axis, and then it's going around the sun as it's supposed to. We have a heliocentric system, i.e., I forget now. It was either Copernicus or Galileo. Which was it? Somebody help me. One believed that it was earthocentric or cosmocentric, and he believed it was, you don't remember. Look at everybody. Teachers and science people and everybody just looking at me. It's what? It was Galileo? Copernicus. That's what I thought. It was Galileo thought it was the other way around, wasn't it? No, he just didn't think. Okay. And they all thought he was crazy, as they thought with Columbus. They didn't really think the earth was flat, you understand. That wasn't the point. They thought that you could go so far and then you just simply fall off. That was the idea. See, they suspected that it was a sphere and that their area was right here. They didn't understand gravity. And so as long as you sailed within this peripheral area, you're in great shape, which was then considered the known world. Well, we know accurately that Italy is down here. Here, say, is the equator. It would be somewhere in here, which would be the European continent. And they thought if you just sail too far, you just go right off. That was the assumption. So they called him nuts, as they have everyone who has ever had any innovative qualities. I imagine they thought that Gates was a nut too in his garage, coming up with things like MS-DOS. That was before it was MS-DOS. I just heard his net worth today, as of today, $42 billion. You know, he could say to the government, hey, don't give me a hard time. I'll buy you. Imagine it'd be the United States of Microsoft. I have no problem with a person making that kind of money. Honestly, I do not. Some of you do because, well, you're just nasty inside. You don't like anybody to have anything that you don't have. You're selfish. You're vindictive. I don't mind people having money. I think it's wonderful that we live in a country where the government isn't taking it all away. Most of it, but not all of it. The Bible warns against demonization of the soul. 1 John 2:15, 16, stop loving the cosmic system. So that tells us something right away by analysis of the first part of this verse. There are some believers that could love the cosmic system. In other words, there are some believers that could actually enjoy themselves in the cosmic system. They could have more fun in the cosmic system than they could, say, in Bible class. Or getting together with groups of believers. Remember, Satan is not only involved, as well as his demons, not only involved in causing individuals to be disassociated from the Word of God and from doctrinal teaching, sound doctrinal teaching, but also to cause factions and divisions in the local assembly. Some of you don't know this, but the word that is actually translated heretic. What would you think a heretic would be? This is rhetorical. You don't have to answer it. I'll answer it for you. Most assume that a heretic is someone that holds unsound doctrine. But the word is from schizo, which means to tear or to rent. If I had a sheet of paper and I tore it in half, I would say in Greek, to skiza. Or I'm going to do it, to skizo. We get the English word schizo from it, as in split. A schizophrenic supposedly has a split personality, not multiple. Remember, there's a vast difference between multiple personalities and split personality. In a split personality, the individual is aware of both personalities, doesn't like it, Whereas with multiple personalities, the individual is not aware of the existence of the other personalities when they take over. And they have mind lapses. They're not sure where they were at that time. Why? Because the other personality took over. Now, what would that suggest to you in a local assembly? To rent, to tear, or to split, to divide. To divide. And therefore, these are those who are the causers of divisions. Or, if you please, simply disunity in the local assembly. And I'm very sensitive to that as the pastor of this church. I won't tolerate it. Every so often, people come to me and they try to straighten me out. And I always point them to the door. I say, you either get with our program or go somewhere else. Simple enough. Why? Because apparently the rest of the group are satisfied. And one person is never going to change the opinion of the entire assembly. I'll get them out first. Now, if the entire assembly wants to go one way and one person doesn't want to go one way, well, then we get rid of that one person. See, that's the way that works. We're not in the business of getting rid of people, you understand. Some of you think maybe that's all we do. No. We do want people to come in. But we want them to come in under our terms, not what they did or where they were or how they and so on and whoever. I've had old deacons come in. Well, you know, when I was a deacon, I don't care how you did it. I frankly don't care. Did it work? Yeah. Well, it won't work here. Why? Because this is working. See, if I was some young buck that just got out of seminary, and I'd only been here 6 months, I might take your advice. But I've been in the ministry 40 years, and I've been here for 30 years. And I struggled when we only had 12 people at Westside Bible and no buildings. And people come in and they look around, they want to change things right away. I'm not going to change anything. It works. If you don't like it, there's the door. And we have a policy here, the door swings both ways, in and out. And actually, in the entire time that I've been here, I've only asked one person to leave. So you see, I got a good average. Once every 30 years, I'm due. So look out. But see, all I see that, really, and these people, by the way, you know, they're well, whatever the word is. They got good ideas. For someplace else. Not for here. There are many things, by the way, that we did in New York that we don't do here. Why? Because you had a different people completely. Hey, get one thing straight in your minds. You're Westerners. And you're a little bit different. And then compared to Easterners, you are phenomenally different. Now, I haven't tried to Easternize you. If I've compromised on anything, is I now speak your language. I could have got y'all to speak my language, not Greek. I'm talking about New York. I learned how to properly enunciate words so that I could be understood by Westerners. Now, if I was living in the South, I imagine I would conform. I'd use their idioms. I would suspect that when Southerners move here, they have a choice as well. That's why, by the way, I have no toleration for anybody that's been living in this country from another country and still speaks with an accent after 40 years. It only took me 2 to get rid of mine. And I hear these guys all the time, broken English, and I want to slap them alongside the head. Hey, you're in the United States now. Even the Greeks, when they want to talk to me in Greek, hey, English! Then I tell them in Greek, we're in America.
said, but you have to remember your mother tongue. I didn't forget it. But the way you speak English, no wonder you have to speak Greek. I said the same thing to my dad. He came here in 1929 and died in 1963, 64, somewhere in there. All right, that puts him in this country how many years? Almost over 30, right? The only thing he could do was count money. Oh, he knew the denominations of money. Pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, half dollars, dollars, fives, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds, five hundreds, thousands. He knew that. Could write his name. You couldn't understand him. My wife would say, what did he say? Couldn't even call her by her right name. My daughter, one daughter was Laura. It's not Laura, it's Laurie. No, it's Laura. And Robin, that he had a real problem with. She was Janetta. No. Zenit. What is Zenit business? They have no J in Greek, so it comes out hard. It's like, you know, in Spanish it would be Yanet. Or Juanet. And in French it would be Bonnet. Because the T is silent in French. Eventually, I suppose there's a language where every letter would be silent. So you'd call her... I call her that sometimes. So what's loving the cosmic system? Loving the cosmic system is actually using the tactics of the cosmic system. What did Satan try to do every time Israel was united? Divide them. Break them up. Destroy them. If you want the psalm of praise sung by Moses, read the 15th of Genesis and see the tactic of the enemy. I will divide them. I will destroy them. They shall perish. And he sings the praise, the horse and its rider have perished. We're the victors. It's a great victory psalm. Stop loving the cosmic system or anything related to it. Oh, you see, the fundies really jump on this thing. How can you live in the world and hate everything in the world? It's impossible. For instance, have you ever said, I love it, and you're not talking about a person? Oh. Is it biblical? Then you're loving the world. That's not what it's talking about. Or anything related to the cosmic system. What is the key to the cosmic system? Arrogance. Wanting to get your way. Persuade others of your persuasion and your thinking. And I'm not talking about biblical areas. There's no compromise. You don't move in the essentials of doctrine, but you're extremely flexible with regard to the non-essentials that are non-doctrinal. What did Paul tell us just recently about meats offered to idols? What did he say? What's an idol? Then why should the meat be any different? But for some believers, they made a big issue of it. And in another area, he says, look, if it causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat as long as they live. In other words, as long as they're in my presence, I'm not going to abuse my liberty to cause my brother to stumble. We do that all the time. There's been some comments about the ashtrays in the back. Well, we have two options. One, we get rid of the... Oh, wait, no, we have three options. We grab everybody that smoke and kill them. Okay? That's option number one. Well, that's obviously out. Or we have them all stop. Kill them. All right? Secondly, we get rid of the ashtrays. The big ones. You know those big concrete ones. Now, Glenn wouldn't like that because he's the one that made them. So they couldn't be stolen and moved. And he doesn't smoke. And what would we then have? Cigarette butts all over the place. Well, that option's out. Now, we could paint them to look like other than ashtrays. Now, we could just simply put covers on them, lids. So when our darling little children that are so impressionable and might stumble at the fact that their role models smoke, they wouldn't know because we'd have covers over them. That's the latest, and that's what we're going to do. Now, why are we doing that? We could say this. Well, those little kids can just hang it on their antler. And we're going to do exactly what we want to do, so up it. No. No, it's a legitimate concern of some parents. That's why, for example, I've asked you smokers not to smoke out in front. Because you get people that visit Westside and they think that all of us smoke. And there's at least two people that don't. One, because she had to stop. Because she got emphysema. And that really doesn't tell us anything, does it? I suppose one of these days we'll have somebody out there puffing away and they'll fall over dead and we'll say, I wonder what caused that. And we'll get together and have a meeting and we'll decide that it couldn't have been smoking. Now, we don't allow the drinking of alcoholic beverages on the grounds. And that's for insurance purposes. It's not for legalistic purposes. I know you people have beer in your refrigerators at home, or wine, or whatever it is you have. That's your business. That's not an issue. But now if some weak brother comes in and sits down, you don't break out the beer and offer him one. Especially if you know, for example, that that would cause that person to stumble. It's a non-essential. What is the essential? Doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. That's the essential. And you know what I found over the years? The people that are the most annoyed and disrupted with the non-essentials throw away the essentials, the necessary. Is it really an essential, by the way, as to whether or not cats will go to heaven? I mean, is that really an important doctrinal issue as far as you're concerned? Well, I mentioned it one night. A woman left the church. Now, some of you could say, I don't know about that. Listen, before too long, I'm going to hit your brand. Whatever it is. So you don't believe the cats are going to heaven either, but I may hit you yet. I try sometimes. Why? Because I want to shake you from breaking loose of these non-essentials. They're not important. See, man may smile. Oh, yes. Oh, how wonderful. God says, oh, how horrible. But if God says, oh, how wonderful, don't expect man to say, oh, how wonderful. If you get the approval of God in your life, don't expect man to reciprocate. The only ones that will go along with that are those that are fellow approved of God. Did you ever ask yourself this when you're in the privacy of your own mind? You know, no one else is around. Is God pleased with me? What does he think of me? Not my husband, wife, brother, sister, father, mother, uncle, aunt, the person sitting next to me. No, no, no. What does he think of me? So how could I answer that? Easily. You know what God approves and what he doesn't approve. Not your standards, his. And if you're living by his standards, hey, look at it this way. God is pleased when believers are filled with the Spirit. God is also pleased when believers come to Bible class and study his word. Therefore, if you're here tonight filled with the Spirit, studying his word, guess what? Yes. Isn't it nice to know that you're in God's will tonight? Now, if you're here and you should have been at work and you left work sick so you come to Bible class, no. Now, let's say you're working a job and you're supposed to turn out 20 items of this particular thing. And you only turned out 10 that day because you were witnessing to the guy who was turning out 30 with you, and he only turned out 10. You know what that is? That's stealing. That's not witnessing. You just stole 40 items from your boss. You stole his time, and he paid you for that. Kind of a strange standard, isn't it? Witnessing can actually be stealing? Yes, if it's done at the wrong time. See, that's what some people never understand. They always think that if they're doing God's work, it doesn't matter when they're doing it. Now, you've got a responsibility. Let's turn the table around. Let's say you are a perfectly liberal, by that I mean liberated, grace-oriented believer. You have no hang-ups, no problems, and you want to go to a Bible school. And they make you sign the pledge. And the pledge would include things like you cannot go to movies while attending the school. Now, we know there's nothing wrong with movies. It's like eating meat offered to idols. Nothing wrong with a movie, unless it's a rank movie that no one should watch anyway. I see some of those sometimes. I look at my wife and I go, I'm not going to watch this. I see previews of things that are going to be playing in the movie houses. I say, yeah, I'm going to run out and spend $20 to go see that. It's trashy. You live by your standards. But if you sign your name on that pledge and you're required to do so, you better not go to the movies even though you know. Don't you sneak in. That's dishonesty. Or the rest of them. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies, bathing with a two-piece bathing suit. Hey, the school I went to, girls could not wear shorts. Okay? They could not wear shorts. I said, where was that? In Alaska? No. Arizona. Now, you know how comfortable shorts are, don't you, ladies? I don't wear them in public because, well, I just don't want people laughing, that's all. Besides, every short I have, they end up being long because of my short legs. And for some reason, I have no hips, so you know what happens. If I walk 15 steps, they're down around my ankles. And I think I'd look rather strange wearing shorts with suspenders on. That would really date me. But now, do we make an issue here about your coming to Bible class and say, ladies, you can't wear shorts. I want you to be comfortable. I may not be, but I want you to be. I got to get up here on Sunday morning with that thing around my neck. Then a jacket on. Now, none of you require that. There's nothing in the books that say I have to do that. I've opted to put myself through that misery. Okay? And just recently, and this is after 30 years of being here, I've started taking my jacket off on Sunday evenings. What a milestone. It won't be long before it might even come off for Sunday morning. Guess what? One of the reasons being I've got about 30 shirts. Only 3 fit me. I can't close the top button. Because my head is sliding down. My head is sliding down into my shoulders, you see, and my neck just keeps going out like this. I haven't picked up any weight. It's just been redistributed. Now you come decently. Just arrive here with ever, whatever, as long as you look decent. You guys wear those shoes where your toes stick out. That's fine. I would never wear those. But I'm not going to make that a standard. I know you're walking in his steps. He wore them, so you're going to wear them. My understanding is they're very comfortable. I just can't stand looking at my own feet, that's all. I'm one of those feet people. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, the love of the Father, get that, the love of the Father, personal love for God the Father is not in him. By the way, I didn't write this. Because all that is in the cosmic system, and then he explains it, smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, and going to movies. That is not the correct translation. What is the cosmic system? Here it is. The lust of the flesh. Next. The lust of the eyes. And the arrogant pattern of life. Pride. Is not from the Father, but rather from the cosmic system. Now see, that's the correct translation of that passage. What is the lust of the flesh? That's the old sin nature controlling. That's how you get into the cosmic system. What is the lust of the eyes? That's motivational arrogance. Let's go back to David again. Look at these three. You should have them listed by now. Lust of the flesh. Is that David? Looking out over the veranda or the balcony? Yep. He's out of fellowship. See, his sphere of power was where? The battlefield. And where was he? Out of fellowship at home. Now, if anybody would have come up to him, or to any of you if you'd have been alive, where's the king? Oh, he's in the palace. Oh, that's okay. No, he didn't belong at the palace. He belonged on the battlefield. That's where his power was going to be displayed. Instead, he left it up to his men. And they did valiantly, by the way. Unfortunately, David gets the credit. That's an old one, isn't it? Never forget the time I was painting the inside of a building, which happened to be the auditorium where we met for our Bible classes. I started over here. It wasn't this one. I started over here, went all the way around to the back, went across there, ended right about in here. There was about this much that had to be done. Well, I was exhausted, so I sat down. An associate picked up a roller, started in. Person walked in, says, "It figures." And I said, "What figures?" "You're sitting on your butt, and he's doing all the work." All right, so I didn't say anything. I was not going to come to my defense, assuming that he would. He didn't. He took the credit. You say, "Well, that couldn't have impressed you that much." Yeah, that happened 45 years ago. And you'll note that I still remember it. There are two people that have extraordinary, or creatures that have extraordinary memories.
elephants and yours truly. Next thing that came on the scene, notice it, the lust of the eyes. Oh, yes. Whoa, he said. He whistled in Hebrew. Whatever the wolf call was. And then he called his servants. Arrogantly demanded her presence. All three factors right there. And you notice, by the way, that he wasn't dancing. He wasn't playing cards. We don't even know if he was smoking. I don't think he was, because it didn't exist during that time. It didn't happen until England around Sir Walter Raleigh's time. Matter of fact, I think it's when he came over here and discovered tobacco. And he wrote back to England, said, I've discovered a new product. It's called tobacco. You do what? The reply. You break it up. You what? Yes. And then you put it into a pipe. Yeah. Then what? And you light it. Oh, sure. Can you imagine somebody hearing that for the first time? And then you puff on the smoke. Oh, then you swallow it. Wonderful. They must have really went for that back then. Raleigh, you're out of your mind. No wonder they beheaded him. He lost his head for tobacco. Not quite. And that's a joke, of course. But I imagine it was rather strange when he brought it back to Europe. They didn't know anything about that. Now, the natives here in this country, they smoked. They used that as a part of their ceremonies. And they raised tobacco. Now, of course, eventually, it spread throughout Europe. Even to this day, by the way, most Europeans still smoke. Americans don't, but Europeans do. Except those who have had heart attacks and were told by their doctors after 5 triple bypasses, you can't smoke anymore. You see, it took 4 before they got it through their heads. Let's see, was he bathing? No, she was. So we couldn't get him involved in mixed bathing, because he was on the balcony and she was in her tub. Or however she was bathing, she was probably just sponge bathing. Oh, whatever. Now then, how many of the things that are considered naughty naughties today did David get involved? None of them. But how many of the things does the Word of God say is worldly did David get involved in? All of them. I rest my case. So endeth the reading. Let's pray you're dismissed. Father, thank you for the challenge of your Word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.